Today we are going to continue our story that we began last week, the story of Jesus revealing himself to two of his followers as they were walking from the city of Jerusalem down to the village of Emmaus on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we're focusing on the Gospel of Luke, looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. We noted last time at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 24, Luke tells us about the women going to the tomb early in the morning and finding that the tomb was empty. Now the women, they did experience a vision of angels there at the tomb, and the angels told them that Jesus had risen. But according to Luke's account, the women did not see Jesus himself. The first appearance of Jesus himself, as recorded in Luke, takes place with the two men walking to Emmaus there on Sunday afternoon. These two followers had downcast faces as they considered all the events of the past week, especially the events of his trial and his execution. They had placed such hope in Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. But in light of his trial and his execution, those hopes seemed to have been crushed. As they were beginning their walk toward Emmaus, Jesus will join them. But at this point, they do not yet recognize that it is Jesus. At this point, they're too full of sorrow and crushed hopes to recognize that the one who had joined them was Jesus himself. Now, as their conversation begins, they are a bit surprised that Jesus wasn't aware of all the things that had happened in Jerusalem that week. Jesus asked them to tell them the things that had happened, and then they shared with Jesus from their own perspective the things that had happened. Luke gives us a summary of that in verses 19 through 24. We looked at those verses last time. This morning we're going to look at verses 25 through 27. And these are the words of Jesus as he continues to share with these two followers on the road. This is what Jesus says, reading now from verse 25 through 27. "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, before we delve into those three verses, let's think about this journey that they're taking. Earlier in this account, we are told that the trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus was about 7 miles. And it said they were walking. It was very common in that time to do a lot of walking. You'd find people came in and out of Jerusalem along the roads, walking along. Now, it's been a long time since I walked 7 miles. I'm usually up for 1 or 2 miles. But 7 miles is a bit of a stretch for me. In my younger days, I probably could have handled that, but not any time in the recent past. So I'm only estimating here. But I would think that a 7 mile walk would have taken several hours. And I'm guessing these two followers of Jesus timed their departure from Jerusalem on Sunday afternoon in order to arrive in Emmaus just as the sun was going down for the evening. They may have stayed in the city of Jerusalem as long as they could in order to see if anything had developed from the reports that the women had given earlier in the day. We read earlier in Luke 24 that the women had reported the empty tomb and had reported their vision of angels. We also see in the early verses of chapter 24 that the disciples themselves went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they hadn't yet seen Jesus. So these two followers of Jesus may have waited around in Jerusalem until the afternoon in order to see if anything else had developed. But late in the afternoon, they had heard nothing more. And so they set off toward home with downcast faces. You know, at first they thought, all of them thought, the disciples thought, that the report of the women was nonsense. And so they were waiting and seeing and doing more investigation. But by late afternoon, they were no more convinced about the accuracy of the reports. They were so full of sorrow and despair. And so now they're walking home. They're walking home, and along comes Jesus, although at this point in the story, they don't yet know that it's Jesus. And therefore, they have this opportunity to talk with Jesus for several hours. What are they talking about? Well, they talk about the things that had happened there in the city of Jerusalem that week. They also talked about the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures and the things that were spoken in the Old Testament scriptures and in the prophets about Jesus. I would have loved to have been in on that conversation. In just a moment, we're going to consider some of the things that conversation may have included. But just consider this feature of Jesus. They're walking with Jesus, and Jesus is giving them a Bible study, unpacking the scriptures and the prophets, showing how the prophets were pointing to himself. Again, they didn't know it was Jesus at this point in time. Why is that? Well, when we look at this passage, we get the impression that they were being kept from recognizing Jesus. And later on, when they finally do come to recognize that it is Jesus, it seems as though it's revealed to them. In fact, it's a passive form of the verb here. And if you know your verbs, active is where you are doing the action. Passive is where you're receiving the action. So they are being acted upon. At first, they're being prevented from seeing Jesus. And then later on, they're allowed to see who Jesus really is. Why is God doing that? Why is God withholding the truth of who Jesus is for that? I think it's because he wanted them to listen. He wanted them to understand the scriptures and listen to Jesus. You know, I think if these two individuals had recognized Jesus right from the get-go, they may have had a similar reaction to what we saw when Mary Magdalene first came to recognize Jesus according to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Remember in that passage, at first Mary didn't know who this individual was, thought he was the gardener. But then when she came to realize that it was Jesus there in the garden, we read that she clung to him in her great excitement. She almost lost herself in the joy of the moment. In fact, Jesus has to tell her. I'm again reading John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus tells her, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead and tell the brothers that I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary seems to have lost herself in this encounter and simply wanted to cling to Jesus. Well, I think if these two men had immediately recognized Jesus, they may have responded similarly. And this opportunity to discuss the scriptures with Jesus for several hours may have been lost. God knew that it was important for these two to recognize what the scriptures had to say about Jesus first before they were allowed to recognize that it was Jesus himself in their presence. You know, if they had physically recognized Jesus from the very beginning, yes, they would have known the joy of Jesus' resurrection, much like Mary did. But they may have missed the chance to see Jesus in the light of the Scriptures. They may have continued to see Jesus in terms of their own expectations. And as we noted last week, those their own expectations about Jesus may not have been completely accurate, may not have been what God was doing in the person of Jesus. So God kept them from recognizing Jesus at the very beginning so that Jesus would have the opportunity to discuss with them from the scriptures, God's plan for his Messiah, in contrast to that common Jewish expectation that was held in that day. We all need to know Jesus in the light of Scriptures, rather than the Jesus of our own imagination. We need to know what God is doing in the person of Jesus, rather than simply creating our own Jesus. So, let's now go back to the words of Jesus as he talks to these two followers, as they listen to him, at first in their sorrow, but listen to him as he shares with them. And Jesus begins with what could be described as rather harsh words. He says, "How foolish you are! How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I think there's much insight to be gained from that verse. First, notice this. It was these two men who were being chided for their misunderstanding of the Bible. It wasn't the Bible itself that was at fault here. These two men, they had the Scriptures. They knew what the prophets had written. However, they did not fully understand. And whose fault was that, according to Jesus? It was their fault, not the fault of the Bible, not the fault of the Scriptures. Often we want to blame the Scriptures when we don't understand. We say the Bible is too hard to understand. We say that the reading of the prophets is too difficult. I just don't understand what's going on there. Jesus, in his conversation with these two, is indicating that the problem lies within them. The problem lies within us, not within the Bible itself. God desires that the Bible reveal its message to us. In fact, God gave us the message through the prophets because he wants to reveal himself with us. And so when we do not understand the Bible, it's not the Bible's fault. Instead, as Jesus says, we are foolish. We are slow of heart to believe. Let's talk about that phrase, slow of heart to believe. This relates to our understanding of the Scriptures. Again, the assumption here is that we have the Scriptures and that we read the Scriptures, but we are slow of heart to believe what the Scriptures say about Jesus. When we have the Scriptures and we read the Scriptures, but we fail to understand what God is trying to teach us in these Scriptures, we need to have a little bit of self-reflection. We need to wonder what in myself is causing the problem. Am I to blame? Am I foolish and slow of heart to believe? It also means that when we try to project the Jesus of our own imagination, the Jesus of our own mental construction onto the words of Scripture, we're likewise being foolish and slow of heart to believe. When we read and study the Scriptures but do not see what God is trying to reveal to us about Jesus, we are slow of heart to believe. This is actually a matter of reading comprehension. In school, we make a distinction between just simply the ability to read and reading comprehension. The ability to read is that process of reading the words off the page. On the other hand, reading comprehension is that skill of truly understanding the content of what we are reading. You know, we don't simply want the ability to read. We don't want to simply read the words from our Bible. Instead, we want the ability to see in the Scriptures what God is trying to reveal to us. We need to see Jesus in the Scriptures. You know, another aspect of the problem from these two men's perspective is that they had a partial or a biased understanding of the Scriptures. The impression we get is that these two, as well as many of the other disciples, were reading the Scriptures, were listening to the words of Jesus selectively. They read and they understood those parts of the Bible that they liked, that they wanted, but they did not embrace those parts of the Bible that did not conform to their wishes, didn't conform to their expectations, their liking. When we read the prophets, when we read the Scriptures, we do experience a complex portrayal of God's Messiah. And there are some passages that seem to portray Jesus as victorious, as a reigning king, but there's also passages that portray the Messiah as a suffering servant who bears the punishment for the nation of Israel. And both of these portrayals of the Messiah are true, and they both go together. So what we need to do is we need to seek to blend these two portrayals of God's Messiah into God's overall plan. It seems as though these two followers of Jesus hadn't done that. Many in the time of Jesus hadn't done that. We need to read the prophets with care, seeking to understand this complex story, the role and the mission that God has for His Son. We need to be careful not to be selective in our reading, to only see the Messiah that we want to see. Now, we're talking about the Messiah here, but this is actually a true point for all of the Bible, all of the message of the Bible. This happened so much to many who were looking for the Messiah, even in the time of Jesus. Many of those in the time of Jesus liked the idea of a victorious, reigning Messiah. And so these were the passages that they turned to and cherished and studied. The passages that seemed to betray the Messiah as suffering on behalf of others, they neglected, where they understood them as pointing to something other than the promised Messiah. We do the same thing at times. So before we get too critical of the tendency on the part of the Jews or a part of the first followers of Jesus, we need to stop and consider whether or not we do the same thing today. How often do we give our attention, our commitment to those passages of the Bible that are most pleasing to us, our favorite passages, while neglecting and avoiding those passages of Scripture that don't tend to line up with what we want to hear, or what we want to believe about the message of God? We need to be careful not to be selective in our study of the Bible. Rather, we need to read the whole counsel of God with an eye to discovering all that God wants to tell us. Let the whole of the Bible shape our understanding of what God would do and what He is wanting us to do, and build our understanding of God based not on a partial or an unbalanced reading of the Bible, but reading all of the Bible, all of the passages. Getting back to the words that Jesus was sharing with these two on the road, what did the prophets have to say about the Messiah? Well, Jesus will tell them in the next verse, verse 26. Did not the Christ, let's pause here for a moment, the word Christ is actually the Greek word or equivalent to the word Messiah in the Jewish understanding. So Jesus is saying, what did not the Messiah, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? This is similar to the message that the two angels shared with the women at the tomb earlier that very day. We read in Luke 24, beginning at verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men, and the men here is the two angels said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised. And then here on this road, a few hours later, Jesus is saying to these two men walking toward Emmaus, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? Jesus is telling these men, this was the message of the prophets. Yes, the Messiah was going to be victorious and reign as a king, but first, He must suffer these things. The verb construction in this particular verse is an interesting one. It gives us some insight. There's actually two verbs working together. The main verb is the word day, and along with that is the infinitive form of the verb, which just means to suffer. So what that means, in essence, is God must, that word day is often translated, it was necessary. It must happen. There's a sense of divine necessity here. The Messiah had to die. He had to suffer first and then enter into His glory. In order to fulfill His mission as God's Messiah, Jesus first had to suffer and then be victorious. You know, Jesus had been telling His disciples this for some time, but they were selective in their hearing. They were only wanting to hear that part of God's revelation or message that conformed to their expectations. In fact, one of the clearest examples of that is a passage we've looked at before, Matthew chapter 16. This is the passage where Peter makes his great confession about who Jesus is, and Jesus commends him for that confession. But then right after Peter's great confession, we read, beginning in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem. There's that same idea again, that word day. It was necessary. It was a divine necessity. Jesus must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and then He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And then in the very next verse, we read these words. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Even as Jesus is telling Peter that suffering was a part of God's plan for him as the Messiah. Peter was saying, no, it's not. See, that message did not fit into Peter's expectations, and so he was rejecting that particular message about the Messiah. Peter was using this selective understanding or this selective reading of God's message, even when Jesus himself is sharing that message with him. And if Peter's going to do that in that situation, what makes us think that we are going to do any different? We do the same thing. We are selective in our listening, selective in our hearing. We need instead to listen and embrace the whole counsel, the whole message of God, especially when it does not fit into our expectations or our wishes. And this is not just the message about the Messiah. This is also the message about how God wants us to live our lives. What takes place next here on this road to Emmaus? Looking now at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I think that one verse could be a basis for a whole sermon series. In fact, I do know that volumes, in a series have been written on seeing Christ in the Old Testament. What do the scriptures tell us concerning Jesus? Notice the focus here. What all the scriptures say to us concerning Jesus, concerning the Messiah. The central focus here is the scriptures speaking about Jesus. And what could Jesus have included under that heading? Oh, he could have included so much. Makes you wonder how he was able to even share all of that in the short time he had. We mentioned it was several hours, but is that even enough to explain all that the scriptures have to say about Jesus? When this little traveling group does make it to Emmaus, we read that the two followers encouraged Jesus to stay with them for the evening meal, probably to continue in the Bible study that they had been working on. They hadn't gotten enough. They wanted to hear more. Jesus had not yet exhausted the Old Testament references to the coming Messiah. Now, we're not told in this passage, although this is very frustrating to those who would want to know, we're not told in this passage all that Jesus had told them. But we can imagine. He may have started with the very first prophetic word about the coming Messiah found in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, right after sin entered into our world, God came and began to speak the words of consequence to the first couple. And in that conversation, he uttered the first prophetic word about the coming Messiah. Jesus may have shared that with them. Jesus may have told these two travelers that he was that wounded seed from the woman that would one day crush the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He may have gone on and staying right there in Genesis chapter 3, relating the story about how sin had to be dealt with and how right after that first sin, God himself took an innocent animal, took the life of an innocent animal to make for Adam and Eve a covering because of their sin. He may have told these two that he himself was the covering for the sinner's guilt as pictured in those skins provided by God. He may have compared himself to the salvation provided in the person of Noah during the days of the flood. You know, the Apostle Peter makes this very connection in his letters. We know in the story of Noah and the flood that Noah is saved through this ark from that flood that was coming. Jesus may have said that he was that the true ark of safety into which sinners would enter as they sail through the waters of divine judgment. Again, that's the point that Peter makes in his letter. He may have compared himself to the sacrifice of Isaac recorded in Genesis chapter 22 when God challenged Abraham to offer up his beloved son as a sacrifice. Now, God did stop the hand of Abraham, and he provided a substitute for Isaac in the ram caught in the thicket. Jesus may have said that he was that ram substitute that was pictured in the story, and that his own substitutionary death for others was part of God's will, and that God did sacrifice his own son to provide this atonement for the whole world. Jesus may have made the same comparison as we see in the Apostle Paul between Christ and the Passover lamb. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, Paul's words, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Jesus may have pointed out that when they sacrificed that lamb in the doorway, that the blood was at the base of the door, at the top of the door, and on both sides. And he may have pointed out that itself formed the outline of the cross on the door. And that it was through that door, with the cross upon it, that God's salvation was to be had through the provision of this blood. Jesus may have seen the same parallel or made the same parallels we see in the Gospel of John, who refers to the story of the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. Listen, John 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "Just as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." You know, we can go on and on and on with these comparisons. Jesus likely did as he walked with these two on the road toward Emmaus for that journey. But let's just look at one more connection. One more connection. And this comes from our Wednesday night study in the prophet of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42 through 53, we find a series of four servant songs that describe the suffering of the Messiah as he fulfills his calling. We've been looking at these servant songs over the last few weeks. We looked at the last one, or the last one we looked at was just a week ago. The whole song is a song of the servant. He's singing, he's uttering the words from his perspective. And there are several verses. I'm just going to read one of those verses. I'm going to select just one verse from this whole song. And again, it's being sung from the perspective of the servant. And this is what it says in verse number 6. Chapter 50, verse 6. "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." The servant is singing these songs, these words. He's describing his own situation. And is that not a picture of the trial and execution of Jesus as he laid bare his back to be beaten, as they struck him in the face, as they mocked him and spit upon him as he was being tried and put to death upon the Roman cross? The servant was to suffer on our behalf. And finally, the last of these four servant songs, and one of the most popular, famous ones, is the fourth song, which is Isaiah 53. Now, we haven't dealt with that one yet. We're going to be looking at that one this week coming up. So I would encourage you to join us as we look through these prophecies and look at what is to happen to the Messiah. But again, I'm just going to read one verse. It's a whole chapter. But I'm going to read just one verse this morning. Verse 5. Chapter 53, verse 5. This is what it says. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Again, we can go on and on. Even in the prophet of Isaiah, we've been working through Isaiah for many months now. And it seems as though we're finding again and again and again references in the book of Isaiah to the coming Messiah. The same study, that same energy can be spent with all of the prophets. And Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets to explain to these two what all the scriptures said concerning himself. God's plan for his Messiah was that he suffer and die. This is the means of salvation for each one of us. The Messiah must first suffer and then enter his glory. And he suffered in our place so that we could then know his glory and experience the life that he came to share with us. Jesus met these two men. On the road to Emmaus. And he shared with them who he was. Not who they wanted, not who they expected, but who he was. And that's what God wants to do even now. He says, God is saying, I'm revealing myself, I'm showing myself, I am telling you who I am and how I want you to be as my follower. We need to learn the lessons from this passage. To not be full of sorrow and grief when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, our wishes, but instead come to the point of recognizing who Jesus is from the scriptures. And in coming to realize that he came to give to us so that we could have life. He doesn't stay in the tomb. He comes forth. He joins us in our everyday life. He walks with us. And he desires to let us know, first from the scriptures, but then from the new life he gives to us, that he walks with us and wants to have a relationship with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for coming and being one with us. We thank you for taking our place in your suffering. Father, we know that you brought forth your Son from the dead. He lives again. And when we come to embrace and know that as well, we have life in him. Help us to know the message of Jesus. Help us to know the relationship with Jesus that you desire for us. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.